Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Psalm 116, verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Can you read that out loud? I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not always easy. It's not always easy to be grateful and to offer thanks for where you are in life, but it's always powerful. As a matter of fact, there's two verses, two different references I want you to write down in your notes. Number one, I want you to write down Psalms 100, verse 4. Psalms 100, verse 4. We looked at this last week. Psalms 100, verse 4 says that we enter his gates, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and we come into his courts with praise. In the Old Testament, when God had established his tabernacle and his temple, his dwelling place, his house, there were basically three rooms or three chambers, as we discussed last week, and they were the outer court, the inner court, and the holy place. And God teaches us in his word that when we enter the outer court, which you enter through a gate, come into his gates with thanksgiving. As you enter into the inner court, come into his courts with praise. And then the second scripture I want you to write down is Psalms 29, verse 2. And Psalms 29, verse 2 says that we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The presence of God in the temple or in the tabernacle was seated on the mercy seat in a room called the holies of holies, in the holy place. And so that's where worship takes place. That's where surrender takes place. So the three chambers of God's house, outer court, inner court, holy place, represent thanksgiving, praise, worship. Outer court, inner court, holy place, thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Now, what is significant about the house of God or the tabernacle of the temple is that it was there that God manifested himself. It was there that God's presence was made known. And I want to talk about that just for a minute because I think it's vital. The manifest presence of God is not the same as the presence of God. We cannot escape the presence of God. The Word of God teaches us that no matter where we go, his presence is there. One of the names of God is Jehovah Shammah, and it means that he is ever present. And there's no place that we go that we escape his presence. But there's a difference between being in someone's presence and their presence being made known or manifested. Just like right now in this worship center, there may be someone on the other side of this room from you that you don't know is here. Their presence is here, your presence is here, but you don't know one another are here. But maybe something happens before the service ends, maybe out in the foyer when we're exiting, you hear their voice, and you're like, is that so-and-so? Like, I didn't know you were here. Oh, I didn't know you were here. And now you have the manifest presence. That presence is made known. And that is what we as believers should be after every day of our life. I want to see God manifest himself in my life. I want to hear his word. I want to know his voice. I want to see him do what only he can do. I want to see God glorified in my life. I live to see the manifest presence of God. Now, when God manifests his presence, when he makes himself known, when he reveals himself, and he is a revealing God. And when I say that he is a revealing God, when you study the names of God in the Old Testament, the names of God, the majority of them, the bulk of them, came behind the name Jehovah. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Gamolah, Jehovah Rohi. Those names represented how God had revealed himself, because the name Jehovah means revealing God. So when Abraham saw God reveal himself as a provider in Genesis 22, Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh. Jireh means his provision shall be seen. So what does Jehovah Jireh mean? God had revealed himself as a provider. And when God would reveal himself as a healer, they would say Jehovah Rapha. When God would reveal himself as a victory giver, they called him Jehovah Nissi. So those names were in response to how God had manifested himself, how he had revealed himself. And I don't know about you, but I want to see the Lord manifest himself in my life so not only that I can see his reality and his power and his grace and his love and his truth, but I want others in my life to experience a manifestation of who he is. Can you say amen to that right there? Now, when you talk about the manifest presence of God, there's one word that sums all that up. There's one word that sums all that up, the manifest presence of God, and that word is glory. Glory. Anytime you read of the glory of God in Scripture, it is speaking of the manifest presence of God. As a matter of fact, when the Lord shows up in your life and he does what only he can do, our right response to that is glory. Glory to God. That's why in Luke chapter 2, when God had wrapped himself in human flesh and was conceived in the virgin womb of Mary, and for 9 months is awaiting his earth suit to be tailored, when he came forth in Bethlehem, born in the earth, one of his names was Emmanuel. And that word Emmanuel means in man, El, in man, God, God in man. What did the angels say when they saw God manifest himself in the earth? This is what they said. Luke 2 records it. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. What were they saying? God had never manifested himself like this before by wrapping himself in human flesh and being born in this earth as the Son of God. Glory is the response to the manifestation of God's presence. Now, in that tabernacle where God was seated, when his presence filled the temple, when his presence filled the holy place, they called that glory, that his glory filled the house. You may remember in Exodus chapter 30, where Moses, I'm getting stirred up, where Moses was standing at the door of the tabernacle, and he couldn't get in because the glory of God was so thick and heavy, and there was a cloud. And the Bible says that God, that Moses says to God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God said, you can't see my face. You can't see my face and live. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by in front of you. Now, you can't see my face, but I'll let you see the train of my glory, and I'll pass all my goodness before you, and you will see the residue. That's a way of putting it. The residue of where I have been. I don't know about you. I hadn't seen the face of God, but I have seen the residue of where he has been. He's been in my life. He's been in this church. He's been in this city. I've seen him move in ways that only he can move. You might say, have you seen his face? I hadn't seen his face, but I've seen the train of his glory. I've seen the residue of where I know he has been in my life. That's good right there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the glory of God is when he makes himself known, when he manifests himself. Now you might say, well, what in the world does that have to do with being grateful? What does that have to do with Thanksgiving? It has everything to do with it. Because if that's what I'm after, if that's what I'm after, to see God make himself known, then the path to that is enter his gates with thanksgiving, come into his courts with praise, worship him in the beauty of holiness. And sadly, in a fast food, gotta have it now world, we as Christians have wanted to skip gratefulness, skip thanksgiving, skip praise, and go straight to worship. And we didn't even really understand what worship is, because worship is surrender. Worship is, Lord, have your way. We studied this Wednesday night with Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. Jonah tells God, I'm not going to Nineveh. And so he gets on a boat going in the wrong direction. And a storm hits that boat. And he was silly enough to tell the sailors that the reason the storm came was because he was on the boat disobeying God. Well, them sailors didn't look back and say, oh, man, it'll be all right. Them sailors said, man, you out of here. And they grabbed Jonah and threw him out of the boat. And God had prepared that whale to swallow up Jonah. And as Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, Jesus would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And during that process, Jonah 2 tells us that in that situation, Jonah said, I will sacrifice the voice of thanksgiving. He told God, I'm going to turn towards your temple and I'm going to give you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What did that mean? It meant Jonah didn't feel like thanking him. Jonah was in a hard place, and you might be in a hard place right now, but your gratitude is the way out of that hard place. You can't worry about the situation that you're in and let it steal your joy or let it steal your gratitude. You've got something to be thankful for. Take inventory of your life and give God thanks for what he has done. And that's what Jonah did. And then Jonah, being in what he thought was the very threshold of death, he says this, he praised God when he said, salvation is of the Lord. And he began to magnify God's salvation. And God was as if, wait a minute, Jonah, I know you didn't just praise me for my salvation when you're stuck in that bad situation. And the Bible says God spoke to that fish and it spit Jonah out on dry ground. And what was the very first thing that Jonah did after he thanked God and then praised God? When God released him from that fish, the first thing that he did is he told God, he said, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. What is that? Worship. You say, how is that worship? He surrendered. Worship is surrender. You have not worshiped God till you have surrendered something. Worship is not a song. Worship is not a dance. Worship is a surrender. If you have not experienced any type of surrender, you've yet to know what worship is actually like. Well, you're trying to say I ain't praise him. I didn't say you didn't praise him. I'm saying you've not encountered worship until you have encountered surrender. Thanksgiving, praise, worship. That's how I get to the manifest presence of God. Now, let's turn to the Gospel of John, and I want to go to the 6th chapter. Now, as you turn over there, I want to give you a verse to put in your notes. It's Psalms 26, verse 7. Psalms 26, verse 7. And Psalms 26, verse 7 says, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. So God has called me to publish his works through the voice of thanksgiving. Now, we just read in Psalm 116 that thanksgiving sometimes is a sacrifice. Now let me bring this point on home. A sacrifice, David defines it, the word of God defines it for us in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, when David said these words. He said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. Because you had a man that was ready to give David something, and David just received what this man was offering, and he's getting what the man offered for him to just give to God. Like, you just give it to me, and I'm just going to give it to God. He said, well, no. I'll buy this from you, so it costs me something, and then I'll give it to God, but I'm not giving to God what I got free. It's got to cost me something, or it's not a true sacrifice. Sometimes thanksgiving is a sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you that it's a true sacrifice when our mind and our emotions and our circumstances tell us we don't have enough, or we're not going to make it, or that our life is insufficient. When we begin to take inventory of our lives and what we're facing, and we don't see how we're going to get through, and we don't see how we're going to advance, sometimes thanksgiving can be a sacrifice, but it is all the more powerful. And I want to show that to you here in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. When you get there, just say amen. John chapter 6. Now watch what happens here with Jesus. Jesus is out ministering to 5,000 men, not including women and children. And he'd been preaching all day, and the people are hungry. And so watch verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So Jesus is like, we got to go buy some bread. And He's just testing them to see what they're going to do. He knew what they had in the bank, and he knew how far the journey would be if they did have enough to go buy bread. But one of his disciples in verse 8 said unto him in verse 9, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, not even a big fish, but you couldn't have filleted this fish, too small. But what are they among so many? Would you read that part out loud? But what are they among so many? So that doesn't sound like gratitude. Jesus, you want us to feed 5,000 men? And you asking about how much, you know, what's it going to cost and how far is the journey? And we tell them we don't have enough money and the journey's too far. How are we going to feed them? They come to Jesus and they say, well, we got a little boy here. He's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But what is that among so many? Now, watch what Jesus does. And I know we covered this in the Remnant series, but we didn't cover it like we're about to cover it. Watch this. Verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Let me say a word about this. Anytime God calls you to change your position or your posture, it's because he's getting ready to do something. Let me say that again. Anytime God tells you to change your position or your posture, it's because he's getting ready to do something. And you and I getting in the right position, you and I getting in the right position, postures are the right posture. It communicates to our pitcher, it communicates to our quarterback that we are ready to receive. Just like a pitcher would not wind up a pitch for a catcher that's out of position, God is not going to release what he has intended for you and I until we get in the right position. And what Jesus just told the disciples was, you got to get everybody to sit down. Now, once they sit down, they can see what Jesus is getting ready to do. Sometimes in the wrong position, we can't see the Lord. And so Jesus said, get everybody to sit down. I'm getting ready to do something that I need everybody to do. Let me say something to you. We've got to learn to get in the right position to receive. We want God to pitch the ball and we're all out of position. He said, make the men sit down. I'm getting ready to do something they need to see. Have them sit down. I'm not just going to distribute bread. I want them to see how they're going to get the bread. He said, have them sit down. They're all seated. Now, you know, once they all got seated, the eyes are on Jesus. And watch what Jesus does. Verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves. That's 5 loaves. That's 1 loaf per 1,000 men. Not enough. Not enough. Can you say it out loud? Not enough. It's not enough. Everybody knew it wasn't enough. But watch this. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, read that part out loud. And when he had given thanks. So what did he do? He gave thanks for not enough. And he did it in a way that everybody could see it, because he wants them to just more do more than just receive the fish. He wants them to receive how to turn your not enough into more than enough. And the way you turn your not enough into more than enough is you be grateful for what you have right now. That's what he's teaching here. And many in this world don't get this message today, because we're in a world that's been plagued with the spirit of entitlement. And entitlement is an enemy to your gratitude. And we're caught this world in the trap of comparison. And the comparison trap will prevent you from offering gratitude. And those are two enemies to gratitude: entitlement and comparison. When we feel entitled something, we're not not grateful when we get it, because in our mind we already deserved it, so why be grateful? Entitlement and that spirit is contrary to the kingdom of God and will strip the blessing of God from your life. We got to stop thinking that we're entitled things, because when you're entitled to something, you're not grateful for it when you get it. And another enemy to gratitude is comparison. And that's where, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute, that's where you look at where you are in life and you weigh that against where someone else is in their life. And as you compare what you have to what someone else's has, you feel like God's been unjust to me, because if he were fair to me, I would have what they have. That is called the comparison trap, and it is an enemy to gratitude and will hold back the blessing of God on your life. So Jesus said, let me show you how you take your not enough and turn it into more than enough. And so he gave thanks. Now I want to drop down to verse 23. And I want to show you something here that if you're not careful, you'll read right past it and miss it. Verse 23. Well, we'll see it in context by going to verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Because you remember, they left, and then Jesus showed up later walking on the water. Verse 23, howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. But they showed up, watch this, after that the Lord had given thanks. Now, we got to dig into that, because you read that too quick, you miss it, especially when it's in those parentheses. He said there was some folk that showed up late. They saw folk eating the bread. They came to where we'd eaten the bread. But they got there late. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because I want you to get this point, and we're going to move on. Let's say you had a big dinner at your house, and a friend came by. But the friend got there after y'all ate. You might say, man, you should have been here. Man, we had turnip greens and hot water cornbread. And we had some roast beef and gravy over rice. And we had some peach cobbler for dessert. And man, they done ate up there. Man, if you'd have been here. Now, you likely would tell someone that showed up late what they missed because they didn't make it in time for dinner. But I don't know of anybody that might have said to that person, man, you missed our giving of thanks. Are y'all with me? Are we there? I need us to get to Saint right here. Because I mean, literally, I had a friend come by for Thanksgiving, and I said, man, you should have been here. Man, I started listening to all the stuff we ate. And he said, oh, Pastor, I was so full anyway, I couldn't have ate. But in my mind, like, man, you got to taste and see that the Lord is good. We had some stuff you could have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But I didn't even mention the prayer. I didn't mention the prayer, and we gave thanks before we ate. I didn't say, man, you should have been here. You missed the giving of thanks. I don't think I've ever said that. But I have said, man, you missed supper. You missed dinner. Man, you missed an awesome, awesome dressing. When these folk from Tiberias showed up, the scripture makes a point to say, not only did they miss the bread, they missed the giving of thanks. Now, why is that important? Because there would not have been the bread that everyone ate had there not been the giving of thanks. Because when Jesus gave thanks, there was not enough for everybody to eat. It was because of him giving thanks that everyone ate. So what they're really saying is, man, you not only missed the bread, you missed the miracle. But where did the miracle come from? The miracle came from Jesus giving thanks for what was not enough. How many people show up in our life late? Let me say that again. How many people show up in our life late? You showed up to see that I ate the bread. You showed up to see how full we had gotten. But you weren't there when we were given thanks for little. You weren't there to see that this is not the way it's always been. There was a time in my life I didn't have nothing, but we gave thanks for what we had. And it was being thankful when we didn't have nothing that led to the abundance that you just walked in on. Don't you love how God's word is making a point here in John 6:23 that not only had they missed the bread, but they missed the miracle of how they got the bread? That's the details of the word of God that I love.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.